the Olympics. The Olympics existed in the first century. And what an honor it was to be a participant in the games. It was even more of an honor to be able to be crowned with a crown. But the greatest honor, especially in today's Olympics, is to be able to receive the gold medal. My friends, the Apostle Paul was mesmerized by the Olympic Games of the first century. And it's interesting that he, by means of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes makes comparison between those games and the Christian life. One of those is found in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice that he talks about a great cloud of witnesses that encompass us. Folks, he's there talking about the spectator of those games. Those individuals who are in the stands. Those individuals who are shouting, who are hollering, who are trying to encourage and exhort those individuals who are participants. He makes mention of the fact that they have weights upon them. He also refers to it as a besetting sin. Oftentimes those Olympics runners would train with weights upon them. But when it came time for the race day, those weights were to be set aside. Those weights were to be cast off. And notice Paul says, run with patience the race that is set before us. My friends, you and I are Olympians in the great Christian race. And the Apostle Paul exhorts us to run that race. What an honor to be an Olympian. And yet the world looks upon us as foolish, do they not? They almost look upon us as freaks of nature. Individuals who embrace Christianity, individuals who believe the Bible, individuals who are doing everything they possibly can to conform to God's standard in order for us to receive a crown of righteousness in the last day. Oddballs, weirdos, the world believes. But my friends, one day, if you and I continue to run this race, we'll be exonerated. We'll be honored and we'll be respected dearly by that judge in the last day. Paul said that he had finished his course in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He had run his race. He had come to the end of that race. And notice what he says. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also which love His appearing. Folks, if you are excited about the second coming of Jesus, if you are longing for that day, if when His presence is manifested in the skies, you will be glad, notice what He says, you too have a crown of life awaiting you. Yes, Paul compares the Olympic Games with Christianity oftentimes in Scripture. And there are many comparisons that can be made. A couple of weeks ago, we began a lesson entitled, Be an Olympian. And in that lesson, we noted several things in comparison between those games of the past and the Olympics of the Christian life. We noticed, first of all, participation. Folks, it is a voluntary participation. No one is forced to participate. God will not make you run the Christian race. Secondly, we noted that there is a rule book to be followed. There is an Olympic charter that must be followed by the Olympians. And there is the Bible that is our standard, our charter that we are to follow today. We noted also that there must be discipline in the life of an Olympian. Those individuals are under strict standards, are they not, of living. And you and I too must discipline ourselves as children of the living God if we are going to run the Christian race effectively. This morning we want to continue some comparisons between the Olympic Games of the past and also the Olympics of the Christian life. Point number one, it is essential that an individual start early if he's going to be a good Olympian. I was looking up and doing some research about the Olympians and when they actually started their training. Did you know that the bulk of the Olympians began between the ages of 5 and 10 years old? I don't know about you, but that's pretty young, is it not? Folks, they can't even begin to compete in the true Olympics until they're 14 years of age. If they start at 5, that's 9 years that they must endure. Occasionally, an athlete will come along at the age of 15, 16, 17 years old and begin to train, but not for the most part. There have even been Olympians who have begun as early as 3 years old in order to run one race in the Olympics. You see, it is best to start early. And the same is true in the Christian life, is it not? Folks, it is best to start as early as an individual possibly can running in the Christian Olympics. The Apostle Paul talked to Timothy as a young man, did he not? And he says this, "Let no man despise thy youth." 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. I'm not certain of the exact age of Timothy. Most believe that he was probably in his 20s at this particular time. But a young man. But folks, his training began a lot earlier than that, did it not? We know that the faith that Timothy had resided first in his grandmother and in his mother. And Paul speaks of their training in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. "And that from a child that has known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That little word child in 2 Timothy 3:15 literally means this: from a babe thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Folks, from a very, very small child, those two women, grandmother and mother, instilled in Timothy the things that he would need in order to have faith in Jesus Christ. Saving faith in Jesus Christ. They started early with that young man. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember now therefore thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draweth nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Folks, there are a lot of elderly individuals who arise on a daily basis, and it is a struggle for them every day due to health issues. Various problems are now in their lives, and they cannot be as effective as they once were. Thus, the wise writer says, "Remember God, not late in life, but in the days of thy youth." Folks, there's a lot of reasons to start early. Let me give you a few reasons why we need to start as early as possible serving Jesus. One is because I want to spend as many years as possible serving the Christ instead of serving Satan. Don't you? You know, there's some individuals who can't make that boast. There's some individuals who became Christians late in life, and they have spent more time in the service of Satan than they have in the service of Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to start early and not be bound by Satan all of those years. Secondly, youth has the ability to learn easily, don't they? For some reason, young people just have the ability to soak up information like a sponge. And that's true not only of general secular knowledge, but it's true of Bible knowledge as well. It's amazing how much little ones can know. The other day we got to see our grandchildren, and Beckett, he's only 5, and he was quoting about 5 or 6 scripture to us, folks. That's impressive. All you got to do is say the scripture and out the words come. Old folks, they act like they can't memorize anything. Not true with a young person. They're able to learn. They're able to memorize. They're able to pick up knowledge rapidly. Thirdly, young people have energy, do they not? And they have a lot of energy. And folks, there's tons of things that needs to be done in the body of Christ. There's a lot of work that needs to be done that takes a lot of energy. And it's good to see young people exerting themselves for the cause of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Young people are usually enthusiastic about the things that they do. If a young person gets excited about Christianity, they are just excited as they can possibly be. They want to do this, they want to do that. They have all kinds of creative things that they want to implement. They ask questions like crazy. They're excited, folks. Enthusiasm is contagious. Did you know that? We old folks, we get kind of set in our ways, don't we? And we just kind of muddle through. And you finally get one or two in a congregation, young people, that get excited. And all of a sudden, guess what? Old folks are excited. That's almost a miracle to get an old folk excited. But that can happen, can it? And it's all because young people get excited in the cause of Jesus Christ. But folks, it also provides older folks with a purpose, doesn't it? Here are young people with knowledge. Here are young people with energy. Here are young people with ideas. Here are young people who want to do things for the cause of Christ. Who's going to guide them? Who's going to train them? Who's going to mold them? Who's going to mentor them? I hope it is the older folks in a congregation. Folks, don't just throw them to the side. Don't just laugh at them. No, take them in your arms. Train them. Guide them up. Show them the direction that they need to go. Don't let that enthusiasm die just because we're old folks set in our ways. Folks, we need to mentor those young people and train them and guide them, because one of these days they will be the leaders of the church. If we just throw them aside, they'll never be trained properly. They'll never be directed. And guess who will be part of the blame? That's old folks. You see, young people who are excited give old folks purpose in life. Start early as a Christian Olympian. Point number two, violations and mistakes. Can that happen in the Olympics? Absolutely. Let's talk first about violations. We may note in the last lesson that there is an Olympic charter that has been developed. It sets forth all the rules, all the regulations for those Olympic athletes. Question. Can those Olympians violate that charter? You bet they can. And they have violated that charter on many occasions. If an individual is involved in the use of performance-enhancing drugs, he has violated the Olympic charter. There are certain rules that have been set down, certain guidelines by which all equipment is measured. And if an individual fails to meet up to those standards, if he tries to go beyond those standards in any way whatsoever, if that is known by the Olympic Committee, he will be disqualified. If an individual receives contributions or funds from a source that he's not supposed to receive funds, again, he can be disqualified from the Olympics. My friends, you and I can violate our charter as well, can we not? The psalmist said in the long ago, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Listen why. Because they kept not thy word. Psalm 119, 158. A transgressor is a person who violates, who fails to keep the word of the living God. Isn't that what John says in 1 John 3:4? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God has given us this book, this charter, and He expects this charter to be followed, folks. And when you and I violate this, you and I become transgressors. Now, what happens to the transgressor of the Olympic charter? He is disqualified. He is eliminated. If he has received any kind of a medal, that medal will immediately be taken away from him. He may even be suspended for several years from any more participation in the Olympics. What happens to the transgressors? The Bible is clear, is it not? In Psalm 37, verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. Folks, God will not tolerate transgressors of His covenant. It's a serious thing. We have a charter, we have rules, we have standards, and God expects those to be followed. We expect that in the Olympics, and God expects it in the Christian Olympics as well. But what about mistakes? Do Olympians ever make any mistakes? Absolutely. I love to watch the Olympics. And I love to watch somebody perform from start to finish flawlessly, don't you? Especially those skaters. That just amazes me, the things they can do. Here they are, two little blades. And they got to skate around for 4 or 5 minutes, and everything has to be to perfection, does it not? Those judges are watching everything. And all of a sudden, here they are in a spin. Here they are in some type of a jump, and they land wrong, and they fall down, and you know everything is over, don't you? Here's an individual, he's an Olympic skier, he's going to the downhill. He's been wonderful. He's at the top of the list at this particular point in time after 3 of his races. He has one more race to go. The night has been harsh as far as the winter conditions are concerned. The snow has frozen and there's slick spots on the track. And as he goes down, all of a sudden his skis come out from under him. He slams into the wall, and guess what? It's over, isn't it, folks? One mistake and it's over. There is no coming back. No crown, no medal, a mistake. Sometimes we as Christians involve ourselves in mistakes, don't we? Sometimes those mistakes involve the words that we might speak one to another. Those mistakes could involve omission of certain things, can't they? I don't read my Bible as I should. I don't pray as I ought to pray. I don't visit the way I need to visit. I do not do personal work. I don't show hospitality to other individuals. Folks, all of these are Christian responsibilities, and sometimes, not intentionally, but unintentionally, we just fail to engage in those things. Those things are mistakes that we make, folks. Sometimes we engage ourselves in sin, and before it's over, we're in a sin that we never really intended to be in, don't we? And folks, those mistakes are dangerous, aren't they? And just like the mistakes of the Olympian can disqualify him, if we continue in those mistakes, we too can be disqualified. We too can fail to receive the crown. Oh, Vic, it's not that serious, is it? I think of one man constantly when I think of a mistake. One single mistake. You know who I'm thinking about? Moses. One mistake. Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. Folks, here he is standing before the children of Israel as their leader. Everything has been fantastic. God has brought to fruition all the things that He has promised to these individuals. And all they do is rebel, isn't it? All they do is gripe, and all they do is complain. And now here they are again, no water, and what are they doing? They are chiding against Moses and Aaron all over again. And Moses is hot, folks. What I mean by that, he's mad. He is mad. The matter goes back to God, and God tells him, you take your rod, you gather the assembly together, you speak to the rock, and guess what? Water will pour out abundantly from that rock. A similar situation had happened like this in the past, had it not? But on that particular occasion, God had told Moses to strike the rock twice. So Moses goes, he takes his rod, he stands before the children of Israel, and he speaks these words, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And with the rod, he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. And water was given unto the children of Israel and to their beasts also. Uh-oh, I've made a mistake, haven't I? Now, yes, in times past, God said, smite the rock. But this time, God said to speak to the rock, but I smote it anyhow. Not a big deal, is it? It's the way a lot of my brethren would look at it, isn't it? It's not a big deal to have instrumental music in the worship services. Not a big deal to no longer preach the Word of the living God from the pulpit. Not a big deal to put other elements other than the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine on the Lord's Day. It's just not a big deal. Not a big deal if you don't attend services. Who cares? Not a big deal. Folks, all he did was strike the rock twice instead of speak to the rock. Not a big deal, right? Very next verse, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, because ye failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have promised to give them. A big deal, wasn't it? Oh, don't you dare think that these little mistakes that you and I make in our Christian life are not important. They are important when it comes to the Olympic Games. Just one little mistake can keep you out of medal contention. And one little mistake can keep us from the very portals of heaven itself, folks. Don't be fooled about violations and mistakes when it comes to our being Christian Olympians. But that leads to point number three. Can a violation, can a mistake, can a hardship, can a tragedy be overcome, and can an individual still obtain a medal? Absolutely. This last year in the Winter Olympics at Sochi, Russia, there was a woman who participated in what is known as the skeleton event. All a skeleton is just a little bitty sled, and a person lays on their stomach on that sled and goes through a bobsled course on that little sled. This woman's name was Noelle. 2005. Noelle is training for the Olympics just as hard as she can train. She's been winning all of the major races. She's in place to go to the Olympics in 2006. She's at an event training, and she's watching the bobsledders on this particular occasion. She's standing down at the end of the track, and while she's there, one of the bobsleds come, goes over the track, and hits her and another one of the Olympians. Crushed her leg out of 2006 contention. She had surgery. A titanium rod was placed in her leg. 19 weeks later, she was training again for the Olympics. For 2010, though. Can you imagine? All of that time gone. And now tragedy is setting in. And yet, she's back, isn't she? I want to win the Olympics. You see, there has to be that desire, doesn't there? To win. She trains hard for 4 long years. The 2010 Olympics come. And there's Noelle in the Olympics doing the sport known as the skeleton. And she comes in 4th place. Folks, there's no medal for 4th. 1st, 2nd, 3rd. Gold, silver, bronze. No medal for 4th place. Can you imagine? I can't imagine going home 4th. Had my leg crushed, didn't get to participate, trained all this time, have done excellent, qualified for the Olympics, did everything I could possibly do, and now I'm 4th place. Got to go home. No medal. She retires. I'm not doing this anymore. 2 years go by. Her husband comes to her and he says, you know, the 2014 Olympics are coming. Don't you think you need to participate? She starts training again, folks. She qualifies for the Olympics, and this year in Sochi, Russia, she took silver medal, 2nd place in the Olympics. That's 9 years, folks, that's gone by since the first tragedy. After the Olympics were over, she was being interviewed. And here's something else that's interesting. Between 2010 and 2014, she also suffered a miscarriage and lost a daughter during that time. Tragedy, folks. Here's an individual whose leg has been shattered. Here's a person who does not measure up, makes fourth, not first, second, or third, and yet she trains and trains and competes and competes, and now she stands upon the medal stand, second in all the world in her sport. Yes, bad things, tragedy, mistakes, difficulties, problems can be overcome, and individuals can still receive a medal. I thought of a lot of different Bible characters, two prominent ones in the New Testament. All you got to do is mention their name and you know exactly what they've done. Peter, the night of Jesus' arrest, three times denies our Lord, Matthew 26, verse 75. Goes out and weeps bitterly, does he not? A man in Samaria by the name of Simon, who used to be a sorcerer, obeys the gospel. Peter and John come down and they give out those miraculous gifts by the laying on of apostolic hands. And what does he do? He wants that power. He wants that ability. And he offers them money. And in so doing, he's in the bond of iniquity. He has put himself in deep sin. And Peter even tells him, "Thy money perish with thee." One mistake, and you can perish, folks. But was there hope for Simon? Absolutely. What did Peter tell him to do? Repent and pray God that if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. But folks, those aren't the only examples, are they? I opened the book of Hebrews. Turn to chapter 11 and there's a chapter there that we know as the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. Great men, wonderful men and women found in that list. And guess what? Almost all of them made mistakes. Noah, Hebrews 11, verse 7, got off the ark and got drunk. Abraham, known as the example of faith, the epitome of faith, the one that you and I are encouraged in Romans chapter 4 to walk in his steps. And yet, here Abraham tells half-truths and deceives Abimelech into thinking that his wife is not really his wife, but merely his sister. And almost gets a man involved in the sin of adultery, doesn't he? A man by the name of Jacob, he's found in that list in verse 21 of Hebrews 11. And yet his very name means the supplanter, the deceiver, and that he did he not? Folks, go read the account again where he deceives his father. There are about six lies promulgated by that man in one text. A liar, and yet he's listed in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. You go down to verse 24 through 27, and there's a man by the name of Moses. We've already talked about the mistake that Moses made. We jump down to verse 32, and there's David, a murderer. A murderer, an adulterer, and yet he's in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. And here's the name that baffles me more than any name in the whole list. Samson. Are you kidding me? Samson. Go read about Samson if you've forgotten about him. That's the most womanizing man I've ever seen on the earth. And he's listed right there in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, is he not? You see, folks, God does not want to condemn. God wants to save. God wants to deliver. God wants to redeem individuals. And just because you and I have messed up, just because we've made a mistake, just because we've made unwise choices, does not mean that we are completely eliminated from medal contention. Oh no. God has given us what is known as the second law of pardon, has he not? And it involves three things. Number one, repentance. Go back to Acts 8, verse 22. Oh, Simon the sorcerer, repent! Peter said. Now, folks, repentance is a difficult command, isn't it? It involves the act of one's will. In fact, oftentimes it pits my will against the will of the Almighty God. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I long to do. I yearn to do. And God says, no, this is what I want you to do. I've got to die to my will. And I've got to embrace the will of God. I've got to radically alter my behavior. I've got to change it 180 degrees and conform to the will of God. That's repentance, folks. Secondly, there must be confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Write down Psalm 51 and go home tonight and read that psalm, because you see, it's David's psalm of confession. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and committed this evil in thy sight. What a beautiful confession, folks. Thirdly, there must be prayer unto God for forgiveness. Repent ye therefore and pray unto God that your sin might be forgiven you. The Bible says in James 5 verse 16 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. But folks, we've got to ask Him for forgiveness, don't we? We've got to pray unto God. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Repentance, confession, and prayer. And guess what? God will wipe our slates clean and you and I can be back in mortal contention, can we not? A mistake, a transgression does not end your contention for a crown of glory in the hereafter. I want you to stop for a moment and think about something. What an honor it would be, wouldn't it, to stand on that platform in the Olympics as the gold medalist. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You look down and there's a medal. Big old gold medal. I think they're worth about $10,000 or $12,000. The gold medals are. Hanging around your neck. Unbelievable. What an honor. Look out there and there's mom and dad. Man, their smiles are all the way around her face, past their ears. They're just gloating. There's my kid who's won the Olympics. You get off that stand and guess who you get a call from? You get a call from the President of the United States. Congratulations! Folks, you have honored your nation in what you've done. And to think as you leave, deep in your mind you know this: I am the very best in the world at my sport today. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not 4 years from now, but today I am the number one. Folks, what an honor, isn't it? But you want to know something? That honor of being a winner in the Olympic Games here pales in comparison to be a winner in the Olympic Games in the hereafter. Can you imagine receiving a crown of life then and bearing that throughout all eternity? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 1 verse 12. My friend, do you love our Lord? If you do, there's a crown of life waiting. But you see, that love is proved by obedience to the commands, isn't it? Maybe you are a Christian and you've made a mistake. You've fallen away. And you need to go through those steps of repentance, confession, and prayer and ask God to forgive you. Maybe you've never even begun the race. You've never begun to participate, folks. The steps are different as far as entering for you. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess the precious name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 22, verse 16. Do you need to do that this morning? Folks, set yourself on a path so that when you come to the end of life, you stand and receive a crown of life that will exist throughout all eternity. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?